What a fun day to be in the house of the Lord. You know, I love this day because just take a moment, look around you today. You know, many in our culture would look at this room and say, how is this possible? Because there's people here with different skin color than my own. There's people here from a different political persuasion than my own. There's people here from a different socioeconomic background than my own. There's people that just look and sound and think differently than me. And how is it that we are all able to come into this place this morning and in our diversity find unity? I'll tell you. It's not the platform of the Democratic or the Republican Party that does it. And it's not a social justice cause of let's go do good deeds in the world. There's one thing that brings us together this morning, and there's one thing that allows us in this incredible diversity that we find to be together in this place, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is Him. Amen. Man, I love today. My name is Pastor Brent. I'm the lead pastor here at Ashworth, and this is one of my favorite Sundays of the year. I like most Sundays, but this is kind of up there for me. I love being here when I can look out at the crowd, and I really do see a lot of tribes, a lot of tongues, a lot of nations represented in this place, and that makes me happy, and I think it makes our God happy when He sees that as well. You know, here at Ashworth for the past few weeks, we've been in a series that you can see on the front of your bulletin. We call it Leave a Mark. But I think this is an important series because for me, it answers a nagging question that I always have is that, is my life going to count? Is my life going to make a difference? That one day when I die, long, long time from now, hopefully, right? If one of my children doesn't get me first, is when I'm no longer here, is there going to be something that the world is better, different, because I existed? And I hope so. I hope I don't just live and disappear. And, you know, I don't expect the world to remember me, but, you know, I expect to have an impact here locally or here in the church or in my family. But as I was thinking this week about, you know, the number of people that truly have impact after they're gone from a very well-known perspective, that's few and far between. I mean, you think about somebody like Steve Jobs. You guys know I love Apple, everything Apple. And that man certainly left an impact on the world. He changed the way we communicate. For good or for bad, I mean, the world is forever different because he was here. You go back and you look at somebody like Henry Ford. He, you know, with the automobile and what he was doing in the process of production lines and all these things, he changed the world. He revolutionized the world. Go back 500 years ago, Martin Luther, who is reading things in the Catholic theology and seeing some problems there, and writes out 95 statements and says, this is why things can't be the way they are. And he nails them to the front of the door of the church, and he says, this is it. And did he know that in that moment he was creating a revolution, a reformation of the church that you and I would be part of today? And then I think about the truly one individual that really had the greatest impact of all. We could say he split time, even, because that's how we tell time, right? I mean, it's kind of before he was here and then and after. And of course, we're talking about Jesus Christ. But have you ever thought about how Jesus really changed the world? How did he do it? Is it because he claimed to be the Messiah? And if you go back and study, you look and you're like, no, not really. There were a lot of people back then in that time that claimed to be a Messiah. Is it because he was such an astounding teacher? And I would say, yeah, he was. When he spoke, people were amazed and they said, wow, he speaks as one with authority. But I think there were probably amazing teachers then. There are amazing teachers today. Was it his teaching? I don't know. But when I think about Jesus Christ, and I think about how he left his mark on the world. When I began to look at Scripture and understand how he intended to change the world, yeah, what he did by coming as God in flesh, living a sinless life, offering himself on the cross as a sacrifice and being resurrected from the dead. That's pretty cool, and that's pretty life-altering. That's pretty time-splitting, and that's a big deal. But Jesus himself knew that his time physically on this earth was going to be limited, that he was not going to physically be here forever right now in this moment. So in order for change to continue to happen, in order for change to continue going forward from what he had done, he put in place a plan to make that happen and to ensure that that would happen. And I know that sometimes we don't often think about it this way, but the reason and the way that Jesus did this was through the church. Now you think, well, you're just a pastor. You're going to say that. You just want people to be here on Sunday so you're not preaching to a small, empty room. And you want the offering basket to be full. Well, yes, I do. Both of those. I'll admit it. But that really has little to do with what Jesus did and what he said and how he was going to change the world. You see, when you look at in the book of Matthew, Matthew's gospel, where Jesus is interacting with his disciples, you see some amazing things that he says all through Matthew. But in this moment, he's with his disciples. They're with him. And they're in the area of Caesarea Philippi. And as he's talking to them, he asked his disciples a question. He says, hey guys, let me just throw something out to you. When people talk about me, when you're out at the market and when you're walking through town and you hear people kind of whispering about me, what are they saying? Who are they saying that I am? And the disciples are kind of talking among themselves and they go, well, Jesus, you know, some people say you're Elijah, very well-known prophet from the Old Testament. You're Elijah, come back. And some people say you're other prophets from the Old Testament. And I imagine in this moment, Jesus just kind of says, interesting, very interesting. But what about you guys? Who do you say, who do you think I am? When you think Jesus, what comes to your mind? And of course, Peter, I relate so well to Peter because it's out of his mouth before it has time to hit his brain. And that's how my life goes most of the time. And he just blurts this out and he says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Messiah, meaning promised one, the one we've been expecting, the one we've been hoping for. He says, you are the Messiah, the Son of God. And in that moment right there, Jesus makes this incredible statement. He says, you didn't think of that on your own, Peter. He said, that was given to you by God. And he says, Peter, your confession here says it all. And you're right. And he says, Peter, on this rock, I'm going to build my church. And the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And then he says to him, he says, and I will give you the keys to the kingdom. So whatever you open will be opened, and whatever you bind will be bound, and whatever you loose will be loosed. And in that moment, Jesus begins this incredible revolution that we call today the church. You see, I think when we think of the church, many times what comes to mind is a boring church meeting or meeting on Sunday morning that requires me to wake up early and listen to some long-winded dude that just doesn't know when to shut up. And we'll sing some songs because we have to, because where else in the world do you stand up and sing at walls other than church? And as we think about it this way, we think, is it really that necessary? Maybe, maybe not. And yet, when we begin to think that way, it really shapes an attitude towards us that I think takes us away from the attitude that Jesus had when he makes this statement to Peter. You see, I think we believe church is optional today, that the church is this benign, powerless, anemic entity that exists to make the masses feel good because we have to check our God box once a week, maybe something like that. And the reason I know it's become a lot more optional for people is because studies have shown us that 40 years ago, do you know what the average church person, you know how many times they went to church? 3 times a week. Anybody else grow up in that one? Woohoo! Amen right there. 3 times a week. And Sunday morning was twice. Sunday was twice. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Tuesday night prayer meeting or visitation. And, you know, that's what it was. But you know what the statistics tell us now about church attendance? That those people that consider themselves regular attenders in church, it's not 3 times a week. It's not twice a week. It's not even once a week. That statistics show us now that the person who says, I am an active, regular attender of church, attends church 1.9 times a month. A month. Isn't that fascinating? Somewhere along, and let me tell you this, I don't tell you that to make you feel guilty. I don't like that. I'm just telling you this because I think it's fascinating. Because somewhere along the way Jesus talks about church, the way Jesus established his church, we've walked away from that mentality. We've walked away from that idea. And maybe some of us have a good reason for it. I'm not going to say you don't, because let's just be real. The church has not always lived up to the expectation that Jesus had of it. We can be cruel, and we can be cold, and we can be heartless, and we can be anything but what Jesus intended the church to be. But even because and before our human failings, I don't think it means we need to look at church and say it's unnecessary. And the reason I say that is because Jesus doesn't see the church as unnecessary. In fact, Jesus sees the church as very necessary. In fact, I think that's the foundation for our understanding of church. How do we leave a mark on the church? I think it begins with this attitude that says, the church is not something that I created. It's not a man-made idea. It's not something where a bunch of Jewish guys got in a room and said, hey, let's come up with something to get people up early on Sunday and find a way to give their money to it, and let's just build something. No, it wasn't a man-made idea. It was Jesus's idea. Now, let's qualify that statement just a little bit. I don't know that we can honestly say that this right here, that's what's happening right now in this moment, was Jesus' idea, but it's not a bad thing necessarily. So what is the church? What is this thing that Jesus has created that he's called together? Well, when Matthew, when he talks about it, when he says, Peter, you are Peter, and I tell you, and on this rock I will build my church, when he uses that expression church, that word is the Greek word ekklesia, meaning assembly, or called out ones. It wasn't a church. It wasn't a religious term necessarily. It was a social term, a political term. When people got together and they gathered in a group, in a community, they called it an ecclesia, a group, an assembly. And so as Jesus is saying that, he's saying, look, my idea is for you to get together. That you need to come together, you need to assemble, you need to be around one another. I need you to do that because you are my church. And I think when we begin to think that church is a man-made idea or church is a man-made contrivance or whatever, I think we get to a place where we go, me going's not really that big of a deal. Me seeing those people's not doesn't matter. But when we understand that Jesus created the church for a specific purpose, we then understand 2 very vital principles about church. And the first one is this: you need the church. You need the church. Now, why would I say that? Because I'm a pastor and because I want attendance numbers to be big every Sunday? No. I tell you that because the truth is, you can't be who God created you to be in isolation. You see, we come to faith individually, but your faith can't grow that way. We need one another. How do I know that? Am I just making this up? Brent, show me in the Bible. Sure. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The Apostle Paul uses this great analogy to talk about the believers coming together. He talks about us as the body of Christ. And he goes on, and I would read it to you, but it's really long, and it'd make me even longer to preach, so I won't do that. But read it this week. Read 1 Corinthians 12, because he looks at he's writing to this church who's got this disunity and this infighting, and they're talking about one another, and they're like, I'm more important than you, and you're unnecessary, so get out of here. And they're going through this struggle, and Paul says, stop it. You need to understand that you together as the assembly of God, as the assembly centered around Jesus Christ, you're the church, and you are a body. And just like if you chopped off your hand, you wouldn't be the same person. If you're considered a hand and you're laying out there, you can't function apart from the body. You need the rest of the body to be able to do and be everything that God has created you to be. You see, you need the church in order to grow. You need the church in order to be what God has created you to be, because faith is developed in community. I think the church has done a great disservice over the years in highlighting the individuality of faith. And we like that in America. Man, our rugged individualism, I got this on my own. I'll pull myself up by my own bootstraps. I mean, Hillary Clinton writes a book, It Takes a Village to Raise a Child, and people are ready to burn her at the stake. No, that's a true statement. Every other country in the world knows this but us. It takes a village. It takes one another. It takes community. It takes coming together. And you will never be all that God created you to be. You will never experience all that God created you to experience in isolation. It just won't happen. And this isn't the word of Brent. It's the word of the Lord. Paul says, look, you can't separate yourself from the body and expect to function, because other people have a role to play in your life. And that's scary. I get it. The last thing I want is for you people to know who I am. I mean, really know who I am. To know what a lousy husband I can be sometimes. And to know that there are occasions when, oh my goodness, I yell at my children. I know, surprising, right? You look at Brent and you think, oh, compassion and grace. How could he ever do that? You can laugh. That's a joke. That no one has ever said that about me. But you know, these things are true. And in order for us to grow in community, it requires us to exhibit a little transparency, a little bit of authenticity, to drop the mask, to come out from behind the walls, and allow other people to see who we really are. And I think when we understand that Jesus created the church, left the church, he did so because he looked at each of us and he said, you need this. But that's not the only thing, though, because there's another equally important principle beyond just that, and it's this. Not only do you need the church, but the church needs you. Do you understand, whether it's a Live Church or Ashworth Church or Lutheran Church of Hope or whatever church we can be talking about, doesn't matter. These are all different expressions of the body of Christ, and that's great. You know, we're not throwing stones at one another. We're working together for the same cause, to release and bring the kingdom of God to this world. But whatever church we're in, whatever church we're a part of, you have a role to play. And just like I told you, you need the church, there is somebody within the church that needs you. We are together, collectively, the body of Christ. We are to function together. And what happens when you cut your arm off, you cut your hand off? You can't function as the whole body can. And so, you know, what pushes back against this a little bit, this whole idea of church, is this idea of membership. I'm not telling you to become a church member, but this idea of commitment. For some reason, we live in a time where we are commitment phobic. We want to push back. We don't want to commit to anything. I ran youth ministry here for 4 years at Ashworth Road, and I loved every minute of it except for planning events. You know why? Because getting teenagers to commit to anything was impossible. Hey, we're going to do this event on Friday night. I need about 10 people showing up to make it really fun and really good. Will you be there? And you know when they would decide if they were coming? If it was a Friday night event at 8 o'clock, they'd decide Friday night at about 7:59. You know, we live in this time where everybody's waiting to see, am I going to get a better offer? And the church is kind of pushing against that culture to say, look, we don't want you to be on the fringes of the church, whether it's a live church or Ashford Church, it doesn't matter. We want people that say, I'm in, I'm committed, I recognize that I need you and you need me. And here's the thing you need to understand. You can't be who God created you to be without the church. The church cannot be who God created us to be without you. It's reciprocal and it's necessary. Now, why would this be important? Why? Because I want to meet the budget? No. Why is this important? Because the church is the change agent for the world. Now, when I say that, I feel like I need to qualify it. Because sometimes when the church gets in power, when we have our person in office, or when we're running things, we get crazy. And we do really stupid things. We're not here to change the world by force, by the sword. If you don't know, we've already tried that before. It's called the Crusades. Didn't go too well for us. Wasn't exactly how Jesus Christ intended it to be. Sometimes we try it through our politics, and I'm just going to tell you, we cannot politically persuade anybody into the kingdom of God at all, ever. We can bully people, we can be hateful to people, we can do whatever we want. And I can tell you, studies will show us that not one person has come into the kingdom that way. But the church has the power and was the chosen vehicle of Jesus Christ to impact and change the world. This is why we're here, and I believe that's why Jesus said what he did to Peter. He says, I'm giving you the keys to the kingdom. Anybody remember getting your first set of car keys? How'd you feel? Woo! Oh, man, I scared to death. Had a 1971 Datsun pickup. It was amazing. Little standard. My dad wouldn't let me drive anything if it wasn't a standard because you can't get a license without knowing how to drive a manual transmission. No air conditioning. Barely had a heater that worked in the winter, but that's okay. I had a vehicle. It was awesome. I accidentally did a 180 in the road the first night I was driving by myself. It was awesome. But I had the keys and I had the power. That car was going to go anywhere I wanted it to go. I had the freedom. And do you realize what Jesus Christ is saying when he's looking at each and every one of us as the church together and he's saying, here are the keys. Here are the keys. And when we look at that and we go, I think I'll wait and see if I have a better offer. What are we saying? Jesus is bringing to us the ability, the privilege of revealing to this world what his kingdom is like. And we have the opportunity by how we live and how we live together with one another to either open the door wide to the kingdom or to slam it in this world's face. What I love is that if someone were to walk in this room today and look around, they'd be like, wow, this is a little confusing. I see white folks and black folks and brown folks. I see American folks. I see Liberian folks. I see Indian folks. I see some crazy folks from the UK. What are you guys doing together? You see, we have a responsibility through our diversity, but our unity in diversity, to show the world Jesus is real and Jesus is worth it and Jesus means business. Again, we don't go out and we're not grabbing our Bibles and we're not thumping people on the head and saying, wake up, come to Jesus. You know what we're doing? We're saying, hey, how can we love you? How can we serve you? and we do that together. You see, the church is Jesus' idea. And it's what he created. It's what he did to be able to break forth into the world and show the world what he is like, what his kingdom is like, what the kingdom to come is like. So my encouragement to you this morning is, as we think about the church, do you see the church as optional? Do you see the church as something that, I'll do it if I have time, or I'll make time? I'm not just talking about Sunday morning. I'm talking about really connecting with people in the body, whether it's here at Ashworth or at Alive, it doesn't matter. Are you connecting with the church, seeing that this is Jesus' idea that you needed, and yes, there are others around it that need it as well? You see, I failed to mention, because I wasn't looking at my notes, and Ryan is back there going, he's not going to say it. He's not going to say it. I'm going to say it, Ryan. When we talk about how you need the church, one of the things I failed to say, man, why is that computer rebooting? You guys, I'm watching this screen back here, and it's like throwing crazy things up. Sorry. See, there it is. It's Apple. That's right. Way to go, Steve Jobs. We believe that you do need the church, but the church has not always done a great job of helping you to grow and develop in that faith. And so for the last 9 months here at Ashworth, we have put together a group of people that have been working diligently to help us figure out, how do we grow together? How do we help you take your next step in faith and to grow? And so we put together this discipleship team, and they've been working for 9 months to help us figure it out. You know what they found out? That there is not a one-size-fits-all solution to what we need to do. That the diversity of our church requires a diversity of solution in offering discipleship. That we are going to have discipleship groups and Sunday school classes and women's ministry and book studies and things like this. And as we offer these things, it'll give all of you an opportunity to say, this is what I need right now to help me grow. We're also encouraging the groups that we already have to begin to think about, how do you take those next steps in what you're doing? And so we've got some discipleship groups that were already going, and those groups have decided to split up. And one group has actually become three, and one group became two. And we're encouraging that to say, how do we find others? And then in that process, too, we've realized that sometimes along this journey, just announcing something isn't enough. We want all of you to be able to respond. If a live church makes an announcement about something to help you grow in faith, we understand, and Ashworth too, that people don't go, oh, I'll do that. So we're going to come after you. Get ready. We're seeking you out. And we want you to be ingrained with two questions. What have you learned about God? And what are you doing about it? So that when you're interacting with one another, that question will just roll off your lips, whether you're in the foyer or sitting in here waiting for church to start, or you're at a coffee shop meeting together, that you could look at somebody from here and you could say, what's God teaching you lately? What are you doing about it? And that those are two of the greatest questions that we think we can ask to help us all take our next steps. This discipleship team, you're going to see more and more things come out about it. They've done a fabulous job. They've done an amazing job in saying, look, what can we do to help people realize their need for the church? And how do we meet that need to help people grow? So all this today is to just say this. The church is not my idea. It's not Pastor Stephen's idea. It's Jesus' idea. And if we truly want to be in the world and change the world, Jesus is going to do that not just through my individual efforts, but he's going to do it working through us together to make that happen. How do you see the church this morning? Do you see the church as optional? Do you see it something as, I'll do it when I have time? Or do you see that, you know what, I do need this community of people around me. I do need them. And you know what, they need me too. So I'm going to commit to this body, this group, whether it's a live church or Ashworth Church, it doesn't matter. I'm going to commit. I'm going to give myself, because I realize this is part of who I am and what Jesus has created me to be. Maybe you hear this and you've seen us sing the songs, and we've talked about Jesus and his death and resurrection and the church, and you think, I really don't know much about that Jesus. Let me just tell you, the church is here to reveal Jesus to you, to show you what Jesus is like. We don't always get it right. We're not always 100% on, but if today, as you've sat there and you've listened to this message and you've listened to these songs and you realize that you don't know Jesus, I don't want you to leave today without knowing him. So I'm going to ask Tim to go ahead and come forward, get our praise team back up here as we get ready to sing. And we're going to sing a final song. And we have a prayer team that's going to be standing up here on the front. And if you feel like you need Jesus, I'm going to encourage you to come and pray with somebody here. Maybe you realize that you've been on the outside of the church and you've seen it not where you need it to be, but you need help and you need encouragement in taking that step and saying, I'm going to make church priority in my life. And that can be Ashworth Church, it can be a live church, doesn't matter. But you say, hey, I know I need to make this priority. I'm going to ask you to come out and come down here to the front and grab one of our prayer team members and allow them to pray over you and for you today, that you will see and experience and know the church as Jesus Christ intended it to be. Because as I said, we need you. You are a vital and important part. I want all of you, each and every one of you, to leave a lasting impact and mark on the church. But you can't do that from a distance. And I want all of you to have an incredible and growing and vibrant faith and an incredible relationship with Jesus. But you'll never do it apart from the church. Not my rules, not the way I set it up. Jesus. And you know what? I'm just going to tell you, any guy, any man that can raise himself from the dead may know what he's talking about when he looks at us and says, stop being alone. Stop trying to do this on your own. Lean in. Commit yourselves. Push against that uncommitted thing of our culture and say, you know what? I'm in. I'm going to do it. And then watch and see what Jesus can do.